Anybody ever played that game? Recently? I remember as a child playing games, and we'd go out of recess and we'd pick teams. And I was pretty good at baseball, so I'd always get picked for baseball. And a little bit okay at football. Basketball, not so good. And it's embarrassing when you're not picked. You know, they pick everybody, and then you're maybe the last one, and all right, you can go on that team over there. But can you imagine playing hide and seek, and nobody looks for you? How sad, right? You're playing hide and seek, you miss recess, you're still out there, no one's looking for you. Finally, a teacher comes for you. Well, we're going to talk about that. I got to do this one. Okay, here we go. Go there. Oh, can we go back a little bit? One, thank you. So you learned a little bit of Latin today. Deus absconditus. Deus absconditus. Okay. Well, it's actually Latin, but is it Spanish also? Close to it. Okay. And what does it mean? Well, it's from Isaiah 45:15, and it says, "Vere tu es Deus absconditus, Deus Israel Salvator," which means what? Truly, you are a God who hides himself. O God of Israel, Savior. He's the God of Israel, and he is the Savior. Isn't that strange that God would hide himself? Why does God hide himself? Well, there's several reasons. One we won't talk about is sometimes he hides himself from his people because they've sinned and he doesn't want to look at them. Similar to parents who put children in time out, like, I don't want to see you, put your face in the corner. But the main reason that God hides himself from us, from human beings, from creatures, is so that we would be free to choose, free to obey him or not, to trust him or not, to love him or not, to want him or not, to seek him or not. You see, he hides so that we're free to choose. In fact, he hides so that we're free to hide from him. Do you think it's possible to hide from God? He hides so that we can hide from him. Why would he want to let anyone do that? Do you know anyone who did that? Let's read this together. Out of Genesis 3. This was Adam and Eve. After they had disobeyed God, what did they do? They hid. Let's read this, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can we go back one? Oh, thank you. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Verse 10, read it together. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now, let's consider what was going on. God would come and go at different times, and they would see him, and then other times they would not see him. He would come and go, they would see him and not see him. He made his presence known, and then he was not there, he was gone. But actually, we know that God is everywhere, and so when he's making his presence known, he's making it known to us in a special way, and then he can take that knowledge of his presence away, but God is everywhere all the time, and yet there's a way in which he's here and a way in which he's not here. And that is to allow creatures the opportunity to choose. Let's consider what they were before and after the fall. At creation, how did he make them? He made them naked. Were they ashamed? No. They were unashamed. They were unafraid of God. They were happy with God. But at the fall, what happened? Now they felt naked. They felt ashamed. They were afraid of God. They were hiding from God. Can God see you? Can you hide from God? No. We can't hide from God. In fact, the Bible says we are bare. We are naked before God, before the eyes of God. But why would God do that? Let's consider something here. God is so big and powerful that we would be overwhelmed by his manifest presence. If someone didn't want to be in God's presence, they would be unable to leave his presence or even admit that they wanted to be out of his presence. Do you understand that? If you're standing before a king with a great army and he's in his majesty, you can't get up and say, I don't want to be here. And as great as any king would be, God is far greater. Can you imagine someone not wanting to be in his presence? Can you imagine angels not wanting to be in his presence? What if there are some angels, because they have free wills and they have minds, what if they said, I don't like this. I'd like to be out of here. They wouldn't dare leave unless God somehow made himself absent in their minds. His presence is deeply felt, and then his presence is not, they're not aware of his presence. Somehow, and we're not told how, Lucifer was able to think, I can leave. And one third of the angels left with him. And they thought they were smart to do that. They're very foolish to do that, but yet somehow they felt free to leave God, to rebel against God. But God does hide so that his creatures would be free to choose, free to obey him. But to be able to choose to obey, you have to be able to choose to not obey, right? To trust, you have to be free to not trust and to not love and to not want him. What does God want? He wants us to want him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to seek him. He sees us all the time, but he doesn't make that fact understood by us at all times. We don't always feel that. Now, we're told that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But that has to be accepted by faith. Do we see God now looking at us? Do you see God looking at you? Is God looking at us? But we don't see it. And so you have to recognize that fact, that truth, by faith. And God wants us to live in that faith that he's watching, that he's with us. Not that he's watching us in order to smack us down, because he's a loving parent. He's watching us to take care of us. But some people are watching. Can you see what these things are? What's the thing on the top left? A baby monitor. Does the baby know he's being monitored? Probably not. I heard a story about Gideon, how they have a baby monitor in there, and they were wanting to know how he escapes from all of his cribs. And they found out how he does it. They haven't figured out how to stop him, but they saw him. And then at the top right there, what is that? A security monitor for a building. I think we have some. You might be there, right? And of course, in all the cop shows, there's security monitors everywhere, and the FBI has access to all of them, and they can see everything. But then, even if the FBI is not there, what's on the bottom left? A phone. And now everyone is a news reporter, and there's security cameras everywhere because it's everything. And so maybe we don't need quite so much faith. Maybe God has one of these, right? God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to recognize who He is. Just before the verse that says He sees everything is this verse. And this verse is for us. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart." We're worried about people seeing us naked, meaning our skin, but God sees below the skin, deeper than an MRI or an X-ray, because He's looking at what? Our hearts, our thoughts, the intentions, our motives. He knows everything. We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see God watching us. We don't see God watching over us. Chris said, "Thank you for praying. God has answered Nick's prayers, and He will continue to be with Nick, watching over him." But we don't see that happening. We have to take that by faith. Even in the passage out of Isaiah 45, where the verse comes, verse 15, it says, God reveals Himself, but He also hides Himself. He reveals Himself so that all the people will see His work, and His work is what He does through the King Cyrus, who was an unbeliever. That was God's work. And all of the people around there would feel the effect of this kingdom run by Cyrus, who God pointed out ahead of time and named ahead of time, that he would do the and fulfill the will of God. But also God hides Himself. So he reveals Himself and He hides Himself. And we're told that the work that God is doing, we're to believe that by faith and trust the promises that have not yet appeared, so that our eyes are not... Well, look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Apostle Paul. "For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen." Because we don't walk by faith, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And this is the same book, just the earlier chapter. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So we're walking by faith in what God has promised. It's not here yet, but we know that God will bring it about. In Hebrews 11, what some people call the hall of faith, it's all about faith. What does he say? Let's read this together. Verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Who's he talking about? These heroes of the faith, these people who lived by faith and make up the stories in the Old Testament. So Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and he goes on. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which not made out of things which are visible." So the world, the cosmos, which we can see, was made by the word of God. And now verse 6, look at that. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God first must believe that God exists." He must believe that God is. And then he must believe something about the character of God. He must believe that God is, and then something about the character of God. He rewards those who seek him. You see, God doesn't want to be on the playground and nobody looks for him. But he'll go out there because he wants to be wanted. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to want him. And he won't take that choice away from us. He doesn't force it. but he gives opportunity for people to want him. Look at this. In talking to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but they will worship him, worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What? The kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The Father seeks worshipers who will seek him. He seeks worshipers who will seek him. After his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples. One of the disciples was not there. The others told him, "We saw the Lord. I won't believe it until I see the scars in his hands and put my hand in the hole in his side." The next week, the Lord shows up. He says, "Thomas, come here. Look at me. Touch my scars. Put your hand here in my side." He didn't have to do that. He fell down. He said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen me. Now you've believed. But what about those who haven't seen me and yet they believe? They are blessed." Peter picks up on that. And look what he says in his first letter. He says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your faith is valuable to God. God is honored by faith. He says it's more precious to God than gold is to us. It will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And he says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So even now, we do not see him, but we believe in him. And we know that he's shown himself to us, not physically, but through many proofs of his work in our life. In order for us to believe God, to seek him, we must seek his approval more than we seek the approval of men. In John 5:44, he tells these religious people who do not believe in him, he said, "How can you believe? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" You seek the commendation, the approval, the praise from one another. That's more important to you than getting the approval of God. If that's the case, how can you believe? We have conflicting desires. It's not going to happen. We have to purge ourselves of those desires and seek the approval of God more than the approval of man. Don't hide from God. It won't work. But don't even desire to hide from God. Don't pretend. When we pretend, are we faking God out? Do we have such a low view of God that we're faking him out? No, when we pretend, we're trying to get the approval of men. We're trying to get the approval, whether it's people in the church or people outside the church. When we're pretending, we're seeking the approval of men more than the approval of God. And so the apostles tell us, don't pretend. Live in the truth. Live in the light. Out of John 3, the Lord says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who hates evil, who does evil, hates the light and will not come into the light Because the thing that he's holding, he's afraid it will be exposed. He has some sin, something evil that he wants to hold on to, and he doesn't want it to be exposed in the light, even though God sees everything. And so the person doesn't come to God because he's holding something that he thinks is hidden from God. But of course it's not. But then there are those who live by the truth. They come into the light so that what may be seen plainly, that what they have done has been done through God. God working through them has caused the change in their life, the change in their desires, the change in their motives, the change in their actions. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, you were once darkness. We all came from the world. We're all from the same stock. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, so for it is the light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper. I should say that again. Wake up, O sleeper. And rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's moral certainty now, but there'll be a fulfilled reality later at the end of times. You see, it's not for lack of information that people don't choose to believe in God. It's actually a moral choice. They're wanting to hold on to something and keep it hidden. But what can be hidden from God? Nothing. Since we know that, let's live in the light. And then one day, this will happen. And we'll see this. John says in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We're back in the garden. Paradise was lost. Paradise has been regained. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The next chapter, the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. From the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. See, we're right there back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, except 3 is finished. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. God will be on our minds all the time. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Well, where's the light coming from then? For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The glory of God, we'll be able to see it. We won't have to veil our eyes. God will not hide any longer. No longer will he be Deus absconditus. But he is our Savior. He will not hide and we will not hide. We will be with him forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll sing a song too, but we're going to pray right now. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you're the kind of God who hides himself. Moses wanted to see your glory, and you said no man can see it and live. But in the future state, we'll be able to see it because you'll have changed us and made us like Jesus. You said, Moses, you can see a little bit of my glory. I'll make my goodness pass in front of you, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Lord, we can see a little bit of your glory now, but we can't see you in fullness. We look forward to the day that we can see you and be in your presence again, even as Adam and Eve were in your presence. But greater than that, as you reveal your full glory, help us to live by faith, knowing that you're with us, even when we see it, and I mean when we feel it and know this true, and even when we feel like you're gone, we know that you're there and that you're causing us to grow in our faith. Lord, you are a God who is with us. You are Emmanuel, and we thank you for that. Let us sing.